Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
Guys, I don't know if you know this, but I'm 42 years old. Yeah, I am. I'm 42. I know, new information, right? I have five daughters, and my wife and I just celebrated our 20-year anniversary a couple months ago. I know, right? Of marriage. Yeah, of marriage. And guys, I gotta let you know that I'm currently, once again, I'm on a diet. I'm on a weight loss challenge here. It's a thing, working on it. And, you know, over the years, I've experienced kind of like the yo-yos, the ups and downs of my weight. And something that I've learned that I need to share with you guys is really important for you to know. I need to share this with you guys, all right? Drum roll, you ready for it? The human body can indeed run on and be fueled by junk food. It is possible. You have living proof right here. It's actually possible that you can live on fast food multiple times per week. You can daily have a Dutch Bros or a Starbucks iced coffee, and you can have about a half a pound of sour candy almost every single day. And at the end of the day, you can have a bag of microwave popcorn and a mug of cookie dough ice cream. And you, like, I'm living proof that that's possible. Here I am. The human body can be fueled by junk food. It is possible. But here's the thing. Just because a human body can be fueled by junk food, it doesn't mean that your body was designed to be fueled that way, right? Like, in fact, eating poorly and fueling yourself with the wrong kinds of food can obviously lead to all kinds of issues. We know this, health issues. America, right? Like, it can lead to obesity, high blood pressure, heart disease, malnutrition, diabetes. Like, the list goes on of the things that can happen when we just continue to fuel our bodies, or maybe even overfuel our bodies, especially with the wrong things. But even though, you know, I know this is true. We know this is true, right? It's still difficult for us to be able to fuel our bodies with the right things. Am I right? Can I get an amen? This is really, it's really tough. Even though we know what's good for us, we know what will help us to be healthy. Can I suggest that we have the same problem when it comes to fueling our souls? When it comes to fueling our spirits, fueling our inner person, right? We have the same exact issue. We're living in a day and age where we have this buffet, like this buffet of options that we have. And all of the options are saying, like, this is the thing that will satisfy you. Like, this will fill you. This will fuel you. This will bring you happiness and joy and peace and all of the things you're looking for to make your life amazing. And we have these endless self-help gurus and millions of podcasters telling us how to flourish and how to have fulfillment with our lives. Endless social media influencers who are all attempting to fuel our minds with information that will help us to live the best life. Like, how do you live your best life now, right? And yet, a recent study says this. It says deaths of despair, which is a combination of suicides, drug overdoses, and alcohol-related liver disease, have significantly increased in the U.S. since the late 1990s, with the annual percentage change in these deaths nearly tripling between 1999 and 2021. I should have looked at the total number. It's in the hundreds of thousands. It's crazy. Every year, deaths of despair, these kinds of deaths. Yes, people are living, but they're not finding the life that is really living, right? They're not finding the life that they're looking for. And I would argue that there is no amount of self-determination, hard work, or knowledge acquisition that will lead us to the life that we are intended to live, that it's really going to truly lead to our flourishing. And this is the key that of course, like, it's going to require something that's greater than that. It's going to require someone greater than that to help us to do that. Here's what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. He said, God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol. For those of you who know, that's just gas, you know, fuel. And it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. A little bit later, he says, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from him because it is not there. It just doesn't exist. The happiness and the peace that we're looking for to fuel our lives doesn't exist apart from Jesus. That's what the narrative of the scriptures teaches us. And what he's getting at is this, that we were made to be sourced by God. right? We were designed to be fueled by God for not just some things, but everything. God is the true source for our happiness, for our peace, and so much more. And nothing else ultimately leads to the life that we really want and the things that God really intends for us other than God himself. And the reality is, like, we, the royal we all struggle with living sourced by other things other than God. I think, yes, anybody else? Like, we try to find comfort through our bad habits. We seek joy and peace through engineering our lives the best we can, right? Like, we try to find security through money and things that we acquire and status. I don't know about you, but I struggle with, like, all of the, anybody else struggle with those things? We try to find our peace through those things. But Jesus has an offer for us, the kind of life that satisfies, a life in which we can rely on him to be the source of all of the things that we need, a life in which he is the fuel for everything we do and the fuel for everything that we become. So the question then is, how does this kind of life with God look, and how can we participate in it and with it in that kind of life? And so this is why we are starting a series this morning called Abide. And maybe that's new language for some of you. I'll unpack what abide means. But this new series, I'm just setting the stage today and doing part one of a four-part series. And we'll spend the next 3 weeks looking at what myself and our pastoral team have really considered one of, if not the most important teachings of Jesus. And it's found in John chapter 15. It describes for us what we would consider is the baseline for how to follow and live life with and for Jesus in our every single day life, our everyday life. It isn't just a passage reading and go, that's for the people that are super spiritual. It's like, no, this is the baseline for what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So what we're going to do today and over the next 3 weeks is just walk through, slowly unpack 17 verses, 1 through 17, of chapter 15, taking our time to just draw from the teaching what it means for us, what we are invited into, so that we can put the scripture into practice within our own everyday lives. Does that sound good? Yeah. All right, before we jump in, I'm just going to pray for us. So, would we just take a second just to relax into your presence? Holy Spirit, would you fill us? Would you be our teacher this morning? God, we acknowledge that we are just in need of you desperately. And so would you be our teacher this morning? Would we have eyes to see and ears to hear? God, would you awaken our spirit to what your spirit is up to? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 15. Of course, the Sky Bible will be helping us out in a little bit too, but before we dive in, I just want to give a little context for the passage that we're about ready to jump into. So John 15 is a part of what is called the Last Supper Discourse. So this is like the teaching where we know about the Last Supper and Jesus does communion with the disciples. Funny enough, that's not in John. That's the only gospel that doesn't have that. But this is the Last Supper that Jesus hangs out with his disciples. Chapter 13 through 17 of John is kind of this whole teaching that happens as he is hanging out with them, really for the last time before he is arrested and then crucified. And what it appears to be is that Jesus is reminding his disciples one last time about the most important stuff. You ever think about, like, you have that last conversation with somebody, you know, like, somebody's going to die. You want to say the most important stuff to them. Like, this is, hey, lean in, because this is going to be a big deal. And so Jesus has one of those lean in moments here in John chapter 13 through 17, and here in especially in John chapter 15. So the disciples have really spent, like, of course, this is like a good 3 years with them, essentially, day and night in deep relationship and connection with Jesus, right? So they're with him all of the time. There's scholars who say that Jesus spent like 87% of his time with his disciples. That's how he ministered, was to those guys. It wasn't just about the crowds and all that. Suddenly, this is going to change for them, right? So he's no longer going to be with them in the way that he was before. So John chapter 14 kind of sets us up, sets the stage, and he just reminds them, hey, like, there's going to be a way that you can stay connected with me. And it's not going to be like it was, but you still can. And now you are going to be connected to me through the Holy Spirit within you, right? So he promises there and talks about this Holy Spirit, this partner that's going to come alongside us, comfort us, lead us, remind us of the truth, empower us, change us all from the inside out. He's saying this is how it's going to happen. And then John 15, he expands on what this connectedness through the Holy Spirit will look like. And he does it by using this word picture that I think a lot of us are probably familiar with, but this word picture of a grape plant or a vineyard, a grapevine and grapes. And of course, like for the disciples, they're like, this is just normal things, right? Like in agrarian context, everybody had a vineyard or knew somebody who did, right? So they were pretty closely connected to it. For us, a little less so, but I'll try to do my best to try to make sense of it. So let's dive in. We're going to start in John 15, chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 5. And I'm reading the NKJV because it uses this word abide. If you read different versions, you'll see that it says something different in a lot of versions. So here we go, starting in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Okay, so a few things I want to do before we make a bunch of observations about those scriptures. We will walk through them one at a time eventually, but I just want to spend a little bit of time defining some terms and understanding what a few of these words mean, and then we'll end up doing something different, which is we're going to start in verse 4 and 5, and then we're going to work our way backwards. And I don't know, that's what I'm doing. So there's not really a great reason, but it just made sense to me. So, okay, so let's just define some terms. Abide. The word abide, like what is that even? That's not a word you hear every day other than like, you better abide by my rules. It's not that, so, you know, calm down. The word abide, it's really multifaceted, right? It's kind of this word that means sort of a lot of things and yet one thing all at the same time. So you see it translated, if you're reading your Bible or different versions of your Bible, you're going to see it's translated several different ways. Sometimes it says, abide in me or abide with me. Sometimes it appears as remain in me or remain with me. And yet other times it says, live in me or live with me, right? So all three of those, you'll read that. If you have got like an NIV or NLT, it probably says remain in me, right? To abide means to remain, to stay with, to stay connected with, to make your home in God, and then have him make his home in you. That is what that text, the context means for us. That we get the word, and we get the word abode. I don't know if the word abode is from the same root abide, right? Like your humble abode, your home. This idea is you're making your home with God and he is making his home with you or in you. You're creating space in your life so that God can live in you and do as he wills, as somebody who is living in your home, right? The home of your heart. So to abide with Jesus is described as this relational connectedness to Jesus, to make room in the home of your heart so that Jesus would feel at home with you and you would feel at home with him. It's what the church fathers call union. Have you heard of this? It's having union with God, this connectedness that's so relationally tight, it's as though you're almost on the same page. It's as though you finish each other's
sentences.
Yeah, there you go. I was hoping for some sandwiches, but that's what I was going to say. Yeah, I was really counting on you in that one, Lainey. Come on. Okay, so that is the term abide. All right, define a few other terms. What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? It's not 100% clear, but as you look at all of Scripture, there's a few places where he talks about fruit, right? So here's a few things that I believe he's talking about. And as the commentators, it's like, okay, these are the things he's talking about. So fruit, it can refer to like the visible result of a believer's life that demonstrate that they are belonging to Jesus, right? So it's behaviors that show that you belong to Jesus. Jesus talks about like, hey, be the light to the world before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify their Father in heaven. So it's the things that you do, it's the way that you behave, that is fruit that shows people who Jesus is. So that is one aspect of the fruit that he's talking about. Number two, it refers to this idea of character transformation and described in Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all of those things. So the fruit of the Spirit are those things being produced in you, okay? And then the fruit also is the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So there's, you know, there's not an exhaustive list in one place, but there's several lists of these are the types of things that happen that are supernaturally supercharged, right? Your own, like we all have natural gifts, right? Like some people are really good at caring for people, which is amazing. You're wired to do that. And God comes alongside of us and supernaturally empowers and supercharges what maybe he's already made us to do, right? So things like the gifts of the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit are things like prophecy, serving, teaching. These are all from lists in 1 Corinthians 12 and a couple other places. Generosity, giving, leadership, mercy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith healing, miraculous powers, distinguishing or discerning between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, and then helps. These are all things that are found in the scriptures that are fruit of the Spirit, right? Manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. So when he's talking about fruit, he's talking about all of these things being able to be birthed in you. Okay, and then a few other things just for clarity's sake, right? So we're on the same page. Who's the vine dresser? And is the passage still up there maybe? Oh, I guess I can ask you. You guys can go. Who's the vine dresser in this passage? God, yeah, God who? God the Father, right? He's the vine dresser, right? Who's the vine in the passage? Jesus. That's the right answer. That is a church answer, and it is correct. Who is the branch? Who are the branches in the passage? Yeah, we are. Yeah, disciples of Jesus, right? It's for them, it's the 12 disciples sitting there right with him. For us. It's other believers in Jesus. Okay, so now that we have that out of the way, we're going to jump back into the passage, and we're going to make some observations starting in verse 4 and 5. And the first observation is this: we cannot change ourselves. We cannot change ourselves apart from an abiding relationship with Jesus. John 15, verses 4 and 5 says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Nothing." So the goal of every disciple of Jesus, spoiler alert, is to become like Jesus. Right? We talk about this a lot here. The goal of every disciple of Jesus is to become like Jesus, and you simply cannot do that without the transformative work of the Holy Spirit within you. You cannot do it on your own. You can try. You can fake it till you make it. You just won't ever make it because you were not made to do that on your own, right? In fact, verse 5 again says, you can do nothing. Apart from him, you can do nothing, right? Without me, you can do nothing. When we abide with Jesus, right, in our connectedness to him, the natural byproduct, this is what naturally happens, is the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, and a life that shows other people that you are a disciple of Jesus. That is the natural byproduct of abiding. Those aren't things that you have to try to create on your own or that you even can create on your own. Those are a natural byproduct of just abiding with Jesus, connecting with Jesus, spending time with Jesus, being with Jesus. A question for you, you know, just to clarify. Does an apple have to try really hard to become a large apple? Anybody? I see some yeses. I know. No, I see noes, right? An apple doesn't have to try really hard to grow and to be an apple, right? All it has to do, like I've never seen a stressed out apple, have you? There's just like a sweat bead coming down the apple face. I don't know. Does an apple have a face? I feel like it has we're not gonna go there. You know the bottom part. Anyway, nobody's ever seen a stressed out apple, right? All that an apple has to do is stay connected to the vine, and what happens naturally? It grows. It just becomes a bigger apple, right? This is true for us. We just have to stay connected to him so that he can produce that within us. So remember, Galatians 5, 22 through 26 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The invitation of Jesus that is on offer to all of us is that we would become people of love and joy and peace, etc. And it would happen from the inside out. Not that we would just try to be those things. No, but that through our union with Jesus, that we would actually become the kind of person who is loving. And there's a difference. You ever tried to love somebody all on your own for a while? Just, again, fake it till you make it. Eventually what happens is you blow up. You're unloving. I mean, sometimes we're unloving to our own family. This is true. But man, without Jesus, we cannot become people of love. Okay, and if that's the case, what does it practically look like for us to abide with Jesus? That is the question. And I would say this, to abide with Jesus is to be with him. Simply to be with him, whether through prayer, scripture, or a variety of spiritual disciplines, which, by the way, we will be walking down a journey of introducing spiritual disciplines within our church or spiritual practices, right? Because these are just like things that you do that help you connect to God. They don't earn you Christian points, but what they do is they position you to where you can more easily abide with Jesus, right? So I'll read this again. To abide with Jesus is to be with Jesus, whether through prayer, scripture, or a variety of spiritual disciplines. The goal is to create space within our lives so that we can become aware of and subject to the work of the Spirit within us. All we're doing when we're abiding is putting ourselves in a place of receptivity. It's like planting a seed and hoping for it to grow, but all you do is shut it in a closet. Ingredients are wrong, but if you put that seed in the light and you put a little water on it and it gets the sunshine, guess what happens? It grows. It's all about positioning, isn't it? We can't make ourselves grow, but we can participate with some of the elements to put ourselves in a place where God can change us from the inside out. And that's part of what spiritual disciplines are all about, or the practices that Jesus lived in his everyday life, right? This week, as I was working through this, I was really captivated by these words of Paul. If you ever get a chance to just look at the prayers of Paul, they're so powerful because it's like these are prayers for the saints that he was in relationship with, but they're like things that apply to us, things that we should long for. Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus exactly what we're talking about, right? So listen closely because I think this is God's agenda for your life. Does God have an agenda for your life? 100%, right? Here it is, okay? So Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. And Paul says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. So again, unlimited resources. This is how we get sourced. He'll empower you through the Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Familiar language, right? Make his home in your hearts. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love. His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Where does life and power come from? It comes from God, right? He's the source of everything. So Paul paints this beautiful picture of what life with God is. This is like the everyday thing that it's supposed to look like for us, not just super saints, right? Like everyday life where a life that is fueled by the unlimited resources of God. We usually only talk about that when we're like, money, man, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, bro. Like, it's like, cool, that's one thing. But he has the resources that are unlimited for everything, right? Every aspect of every part of your lives. He has the unlimited resources that are available to us. A life of strength through loving union with God. I said that, like, you know, abiding with Jesus is our fuel, but it's the loving relationship. We are fueled by love. We are created by God to receive love and give love. And the only way that we can do that is by receiving it from him. So we receive God's love and we are given strength through this loving union with him. There's just no replacement, right? Like, we can love people because he first loved us is what I think 1 John says. And imagine like a life in which we are continually growing in our love for God and our understanding of God's love for us, and a life in which we are being made complete, That word complete means mature, right? It's moving from, you know, whatever you are right now to the person that God had in mind when he made you, right? We are being made mature. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. So the more that you become more like Jesus, the more they become your truest self who God had in mind, right? Doesn't mean that we all become the same. In fact, I would argue that it means that we become different, and that's okay. And as I said a few minutes ago, you cannot change yourself. We cannot change ourselves. Apart from abiding relationship with Jesus, it's just not possible. In fact, verse 1 and 2 reinforce this idea. The reality is that we need someone who sees what we don't see about ourselves to help us move forward. We all have blind spots, and we all need somebody who can help us see that what we don't see so that we can move forward and mature and grow and bear fruit in our lives. And so the next observation out of verse 1 and 2 is that the Father prunes us as we abide with him. The Father prunes us as we abide with him. John 15, 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Here's the thing. We're invited to let God the Father be our vine dresser, which means we're not our own vine dresser. He is, which means he decides what gets the old snip and what does not, right? It also means that we're not other people's vine dressers, too. He is. Even Jesus is like, I'm not. My Father is, though. If Jesus can say that, I think I'm okay with saying, you know what? I'm not the one who decides what people need to cut out of their life. I'm going to leave that up to Jesus, right? And I'll get into that a little later. I don't want to digress. But we are invited to let him be our vine dresser. We are not our own vine dresser, and we are not the vine dresser for other people. Bottom line is, there are certain good things that God wants to source within your life, right? There's certain things he wants to source. And then there are other things in your life and my life that are keeping us from the maximum fruitfulness because they're just sucking extra resources from what really matters the most, right? What is the saying of the enemy of the best is good? Is that the saying, right? The enemy of the best is just good. Like, oh, that's a great thing. It's like, cool. Well, it's making the thing that you should be the best at not as good. Okay, so that's sort of the idea. There are things that God wants to source in you, but he's going to need to prune some things within our lives to be able to give us the maximum fruitfulness. I did a little research about pruning process that happens at a vineyard on grapevines, and I learned all sorts of, that there's all sorts of pruning methods. I think I got a slide. You could throw that up there. Or not. Yeah, there we go. Okay, oh, you can kind of see it in the far right, but like, interesting thing. There's like all kinds of pruning methods, right? There's lots of different ways that certain vine dressers will choose to trim back their grape bushes, grape vines, grape plants to make sure that they have maximum fruitfulness. What I found most interesting on the left is like that's the process of what you do in the first 3 years. So there's actually some really intense, it looks kind of brutal. It's like, oh, look at this, got so much good stuff. And it's like, cut that down. Then it's like, summer, it's amazing. It's like, get it all out there except for one. It's like, please. No, it's like, no. And somehow, as brutal as that looks, it produces a grape plant that is going to produce more fruit than the one that you go, no, let it grow. Let it go wild. You know, it's free. It's got no restraint, right? And then there's right on here, there's like 12 different methods of how you can prune a grapefruit, wrong kind of fruit, a grape plant, tree, plant, I don't know what it is, man. We're going to call it a grapevine. I heard it through the grapevine. I did, man. Anyway, I noticed that there's 12 different ways. I digress, but I found it's interesting because I go, I think like this helps me to understand that there are unique ways that God wants to prune your life. There's all these ways that you can prune a plant to have it have maximum fruitfulness. There's also all of these different kinds of people within this room, and God might want to prune you a little different than somebody else. So going back to that idea of like, oh man, I can just look at you and be like, oh, God needs to cut that out of your life. God might have another plan of how to prune somebody, and it looks different than it looks for you, because there's some fruitfulness that God wants to do in somebody else's life that he doesn't want to do in yours. It's different fruit. He's trying to do something different, right? But his goal is that we would have this optimum, maximum amount of fruit. Again, the fruit that he wants to produce in us, twofold, right? He wants to empower us for good deeds so that people can see who he is, right? And see that we belong to him. And he wants to produce character within us, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, all the things. So in order to become people of love and joy and peace, etc., he may have to prune some things out of our lives in order for us to do the good things that really matter, right? He's got to cut some things out sometimes. As you read the scriptures, you might find that there are some obvious things that you need to cut out of your life, right? Like, don't murder people. You're like, check, I've completely eliminated that murdering people thing out of my life. Drunkenness is like, I guess I probably should drink less alcohol and not get drunk. Okay, I try. You know, like, there are some things where you go, yes, these are, okay, no grade there, right? But what makes the verse challenging is that the Father's not just talking about that, because he will do that too. I think the Catholics call it gross sin, which is kind of intense. It's like the obvious sins, right? But what's challenging about this is that the Father doesn't just prune the obviously bad things. The Father also, he at times prunes things that are even currently fruitful, which is kind of bananas. You're like, if it was me, I would just let that keep going. And he's like, I'm the vine dresser now, right? Look at me. The reason is because he wants us to be as fruitful as possible, and he understands what it's going to take to make that happen. Little story for you about some pruning that happened in our lives. About 7 years ago, I was working full-time as a pastor at a church in Spokane, a worship arts pastor. And also at the same time, I had a construction company that I was running, right? And so I'd be doing side jobs all the time, and we were just trying to make some extra money for vacations and travel and the extra thing, fixing cars. You're like, okay, we can barely live on this, so we got to make a little extra, right? And then we just really had this sense, Ashley and I, that the Lord was calling us to like close that sucker down. Like, okay, so how are we going to do the extra stuff? You know, like, how is this going to happen? Because here's the thing, it wasn't sinful for us to own a company, right? Like, it wasn't sinful or bad for us to have a little extra money. Wasn't sinful for us to have a little flexibility there. Wasn't, you know, sinful for us to be able to afford to go on a family vacation. But we really felt like the Lord was asking us to prune this out of our lives so that I could be more present to our kids, right? So I wouldn't miss out on as many of the weekends and only see them at night before they go to bed for a second and, you know, in the morning maybe, right? And so we did it. We closed down the business. We trusted the Lord. Was it easy? No. In some ways, it was really hard because, well, we had less money. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that happened when we pruned this out of our lives. We grew closer in our marriage. 100%. We grew closer because we're like, we need, Lord, help us. Let's pray together about that. I became more available to my kids, right? So they saw more of me and I saw more of them. We grew more dependent on God, because we were financially tighter. So we found ourselves, instead of being like, I will just transfer money from my bank account to my bank account, this endless pool or whatever, you know, I just need money. Bam, done. It was like, oh, okay. So Jesus, we need money. Like, would you provide for, wow, okay. Like, we're in trouble here, you know? So we grew more dependent on on God and our relationship together. And the other thing that's kind of funny that we didn't see coming, was it made it a little bit easier to transition, to like close up those jobs and end all that stuff. It made it a little bit easier for us when we got a job offer to come to Salem to work at New Hope. It was like, oh, I'm not in the middle of a huge project that I have to wait 2 or 3 months to come move down. It's like, I'm available like in a month, you know? So all of that, God in his wisdom helped us to prune that out of our lives. And there were so many benefits, even though it was painful, right? Okay, you guys want to hear a more personal and embarrassing story? Oh, guys, I know. This one's, I almost want to just give this person, I don't use their real name, and refer to them as they or whatever. What's my fictional name going to be? You guys help me out. What's the name of the person? Frank. What? Frank. All right, so is there a Frank in here? I just want to make sure that nobody thinks that Frank, if you're listening online right now or later, I'm not talking about you, Frank. This is a made-up fictional Frank. Okay, so I was just having this struggle because I had a business deal going with somebody, with Frank, you know, gosh, good old Frank. And he asked something of me that made me feel a little bit uncomfortable, right? It would require me, the ask was like, hey, could you testify at this like small claims court on my behalf? And you know, say this, this, and this. And I was just like, man, like, I don't even know that that's all true. And I don't know that I feel comfortable like even doing that because I don't have all the facts. I feel like I might be misrepresenting myself, right? I don't say that to Frank, okay? Rather than saying that to Frank, hindsight's 2020, baby, should have done that. Rather than going to Frank and saying that, like, hey, you know, this is what you're asking me is putting me in a weird position and I feel kind of uncomfortable, you know, I went to a trusted friend to process, all right? I went to a trusted friend to process that with them a little bit. Well, I proceed to share, like, I basically started to, like, paint this negative, this person, Frank, in a negative light. Like, Frank's crazy. Like, Frank is, like, bananas. I don't know why Frank needs me to, like, do this thing, but, like, Frank, I don't even want to be a part of it. Like, can you believe that Frank would even ask me to do that? Because it's awkward, and I'm not interested. Well, the thing I didn't realize was that when I was talking to this person about Frank, somehow Siri heard my voice say their name and called Frank. Oh, bro. Frank got called. Good news, guys. Don't worry. Frank didn't answer. But Frank's voicemail answered. Oh, it gets worse. Frank's voicemail answered and recorded a very lengthy voicemail of me clearly talking trash about Frank. And of course, I had no idea. So I'm just freely processing out loud with person about Frank. A few days later, this person comes up to me and says, hey, I think we need to talk. And I said, oh, yeah, dude, sure. About what? Oh, man. I'm so embarrassed for myself right now. I'm embarrassed right now. Trauma. I'm right there. Frank lifts up his phone and says, we need to talk about this. Hits play on a recording of me, like, clearly being like, and Frank's crazy, like, you know, and like, I'm not even, like, just do your own thing, Frank, like, leave me out of it, you know? Oh, guys, could you imagine how embarrassed, I'm embarrassed talking about it right now. It's like, it's not funny, it's like, I'm laughing because I'm uncomfortable. Guys, one of my finest moments, right? So embarrassed, and immediately, like, all I could do is I could just repent. I, like, full stop, I was like, I'm so sorry. Like, number one, I should have come to you. Number two, like, I should have talked to you, and I should have just kept it to me. Like, I have no ground to stand on whatsoever. And so I end up apologizing, and really, like, what I was doing, I was gossiping. That's what I was doing. Just spilling the tea that painted that person in a really negative light. Frank, good old Frank. What the Lord was pruning in me, this was a pruning opportunity, right? Actually, after it happened, I was like, Ashley, this thing happened. And she's like, looks like the Lord's teaching you. I was like, oh, bro. She's like, you learned your lesson? I was like, I did learn my lesson. I immediately turned off the you can call with Siri's voice thing, obviously, just in case, like, duh, step one. But really, I was like, okay, like, I think, like, when I get into situations where I could do that again, I start thinking, like, okay, like, maybe Siri can't call somebody, but, like, God hears me still. It's like, dang. So sometimes, you know, what the Lord needed to prune in me right now, or right then, was, you know, that I was willing to paint people in a negative light, that I was willing to gossip. Sometimes the Lord prunes us by letting us experience embarrassing and maybe sometimes a little healthy guilt that comes when our sin is found out, right? That's what he does. And it's not something that I wanted, but I would say this, when you've chosen to be a disciple of Jesus and you said, I want what you want for my life, right? I say that almost every single day when I wake up. All right, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life today, do it. I wasn't thinking I was going to be making a phone call and the thing God was going to do in my life was that. But he did it. Sometimes we go, why do people that don't follow Jesus get away with everything? It's like, they just do. But your kids aren't going to get away with everything, right? Because you just love them too much. needed to help them reel it back in and help them prune some things out of their lives that are going to keep them healthy and keep them growing. It was a fruitless part of my life. And again, I know I struggle at times with, what do I say? You know, how do I talk about people? But it taught me, man, like God was interested in me diverting the resources of this fruitless conversation into something better. Okay, so there's that. Oh, gosh. Reset. All right. Okay. Crazy, right, though? That was crazy.
It's like a worst nightmare.
Oh, I didn't. I told her not. Yeah. I mean Frank. So anyway, I did not testify. I was clear. I did say it because I don't think blah, blah, blah. So, okay, another observation. The Father is the vine dresser in people's lives, which means you and I are not. I kind of already touched on that a little bit. And this is a really hard one. I think the mistake that we make is that we believe that we can call out other people's sin and we can be the ones to decide for other people what they need to prune. And I just go, no, we can't. And because we're not the vine dresser, the Father is, right? And here's the challenge. Christians, for some reason, the royal Christians, all right, this includes us, think that it's our job and it's just fine to identify and pinpoint the thing that we think is the most primary and most important sin in somebody else's life that they need to take care of in their lives. And I'll be honest with you, I think that is so arrogant. It's so arrogant because we somehow believe that we know what God knows about somebody else, that we know, we can really identify, oh, this is the sin that you need removed from your life. And the thing is, God knows. We don't. And the thing that we've identified in somebody else's life is, that's the thing, man. That's the thing. That could be the 30th thing on somebody's list that God's going to deal with. There might be something that's deeper or invisible or that you don't even know about and maybe they don't even know about. That may be the first thing that God wants to tackle. And we may be getting in the way of somebody else, you know, entering into relationship with Jesus and trusting him with a part of who they are simply because we are really out there about that thing. If you would just stop doing this, then your life would be so much better. And I think, here's the thing. It sends a message that is the opposite of the message that we want to send. And it is, I think, antithetical to the message of the gospel, which is like, hey, man, if you clean up your life, then you can come to God and you can be a part of the church community, right? The message of the gospel is the opposite. If you come to Jesus, and anybody can, and you're willing to trust him with your life, he will clean you up. He will clean up your life. He will prune the things. You can invite people in and allow them to walk through a process of having Jesus be their Lord. Because we're all learning that, right? Like, have anybody got it all figured out? I know. Just me? Or no. Every day we're walking and we're allowing new parts of our lives to come under the lordship of Jesus, right? To be pruned by God. And it's not for us to decide for other people what that is. Okay, but I do want to, here's the flip side of that, okay? And I'm like just going to strongman that, okay? Are there times when people need to turn from sin in their lives and maybe we need to be a part of that? Yes, 100%, right? But I would offer a few points of caution because I think that often we throw caution to the wind, is that the saying? And we just think we can do that without thought, right? I would offer a few points of caution. Number one, deep relationship with people is almost always a prerequisite to be able to speak into somebody's life. And even then, awkward, right? You ever felt like the Lord invited you to share something with somebody about some sin in their life? Even with deep relationship, awkward, right? I think that the deep relationship with others is a prerequisite because it keeps from damaging the relationship, right? Because you have the relational stability and equity and just a structure that's built that's creates safety to be able to, you know, think about like it's analogies right now. It's like you're building a building and it just has the framing and I'm gonna cut out the corner stud. Or, I can frame the building, I can put the sheeting on it, and then I can go into the middle of the house and I'll cut out a 2x4 in the middle of the wall. One of those things, the whole building falls down. The other one, you're removing a stud and it's going to be okay, right? So building relationship creates this, it's a sturdy framework, or this sturdy thing that you can approach people, right? Be sure that the Holy Spirit is asking you to do it. I mean, I think of the posture of, I see it, it's wrong, now I tell people it's wrong. Slow down. Our God is so patient and so gracious with us, right? He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he's willing to be so patient and gracious with people for so long. Think of some of the things in your life and how long you've been either struggling with them that you currently are, or things that, once that was out of my life is so much better. But it took time, didn't it? And if God's willing to wait and take time with people, so should we, right? And I would say that it's more wise to allow God to convict people first so that we can come alongside and support others and walk with them in obedience to Jesus when they decide it's time. It's just a different way of looking at it, right? Like, I have a deep conviction that God is only asking us to work where he's at work first. So what's crazy is, like, when the Holy Spirit is convicting somebody of something, somebody in your circle of influence that you're close to, right? Like, it's easy when God's already at work. It's easier. Sometimes it's still hard to just go, you know what? God's already at work. Like, let me partner with what he's doing rather than trying to make a mess all on my own. Because really, it just creates damage, right? What's one of the, you know, the reasons that people, I don't want to be a Christian because what Christians are judgmental and they're, what else? They're hypocrites. Yeah, like, this is it. Let me call you. I got this big old plank in my eye. Let me get that speck of sawdust out of your eye, right? We got to work where the Holy Spirit's already at work. So yeah, that's almost like an aside to the message. But man, he is the vine dresser, right? We are not. Okay, so let's look at verse 3. And the next observation is sitting under the words of Jesus is the way to be cleaned up of what is no longer useful in our lives. Sitting under the words or the teachings of Jesus is the way to be cleaned up of what is no longer useful in our lives. Verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Okay, so remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's continuing with this image of the grapevine still, right? He didn't just, I would read this initially and think, clean it with water? Like, I'm so confused. Like, what is going on? But it's connected to the verse before and the verse after. He's just using the word, like, clean it up, like, clean up the messy, you know, dead vines and, you know, prune the things and get it ready for the next season, right? Because at the end of a season, what you'd run into, or the start of a new season, you're going to run into this clustery mess with all these dead branches. You're going to clean it up, and you're going to cut it out, right? And the idea is that there's this new season coming, and you're going to have to get rid of all of the other stuff so that you can step into the next season for maximum fruitfulness, right? The Father is cleaning up, right? Here's the thing. At this point, the disciples had been hanging out with Jesus for like 3 years. And what he's implying is that the disciples' lives, they've already been cleaned. They've already been pruned. And some things in their lives have been disentangled because they've sat under the teachings of Jesus for 3 years. You're already clean, right? Because of the word I have spoken to you. Your lives are radically different than they were. Look at the lives of the disciples and how different they are from when they get called to when they're walking it out in the book of Acts, like Peter, for example, right? This makes me think of Peter, right? Peter allows Jesus to speak into his life. And when Jesus spoke to him, he responded. He ends up putting down his nets in faith and walking into this new life with Jesus, right? It's like a more crazy version of me deciding to stop my construction company, right? And just walk with Jesus into this new season. The nets were useful for a season, right? But Jesus removed and pruned and cleaned those things out of his life and said, no, we're doing something different now with your life. Like, you were a fisher of fish. Now you're going to be fishing for people. This is your new assignment, right? And from that point on, Peter's life was radically different, right? He had a new assignment. And he could have only said yes to that. Like, he only could have walked into that if he was willing to allow Jesus to go. All right, I'm going to listen to this teaching of Jesus. I'm going to listen to his words, and I'm going to do what he says, right? Okay, another story. About 4 years ago, I was considering a job change at a church. And I was invited to move, this is actually a new hope, move from being the worship arts pastor to being the youth pastor. And for me at that point, like I was letting go of a big chapter of my life. I'd been doing worship ministry from the time I was about, 19 or so, all the way up until, 4 years ago? Yeah, so I don't know, however old I am, a long time, guys. Like coming up on 20 years or whatever, you know? Big part of my life. So saying yes to being a youth pastor meant saying no and allowing that part of my life, like leading worship on a regular basis and music as like an everyday part of my life, it meant letting that go. But we really thought that we heard the Lord speak. So I put that down and said, all right, Lord. You know, and I had friends, like David was like, Are you really missing it? Are you going to really miss it? I was like, oh, yeah, dude, like, this is very hard. This is very difficult. This is what I know, you know? So he said yes, and it was painful, and it was really hard, and it was like at times you're, like, sad because you're like, I could just do the thing that I'm comfortable with, you know, because I know how that works, right? I could do that right now. Yeah, and, you know, sometimes you're trying to crawl back into it, like, I could be on the team, you know? It's like, you know. But, man, what I would say is it's so worth it. It was so worth it. Part of why I'm here now is because I said yes to that, right? It's part of that was, you know, it wasn't like I was like, I better find a stepping stone to become a senior pastor. It was like, here's an opportunity. And by the way, it's going to help equip you for the next thing that you're doing. You're going to have the opportunity to teach on a regular basis and just lead in a different way that you have not led before in a different context. It's going to grow you. You're going to learn new things. You're going to be, you know, frustrated at times and love it at times. And I'm so glad that I said yes. Because of that, I'm here right now. So we have to ask the question, and I'm going to ask you the question, is there anything in your life that the Lord wants you to let go of that is no longer useful in this new season? Is there anything in your life that the Lord wants you to let go of? And I think we have to ask ourselves this all the time, that's no longer useful in this new season that God's calling you into. Maybe there's something that's dead, or something that you're dead set on. But here's the thing, like, if we want to experience transformation in our lives, we have to sit under the teachings of Jesus. We have to sit under the words of Jesus and allow them to change our minds, right? That idea is repentance, right? Repentance is to allow this new idea to come from God and go, okay, I'm going this other direction because you said so, Lord, right? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Man, being with Jesus through scripture is an act of abiding. Because it creates room within our hearts, in our mind, in our imagination, for God to come in and like, make his home in us, right? It's like God getting access to rearrange the furniture a little bit. He's like, this is my house now. And you're like, okay, whatever you want to do, Lord. More if you want to come up and I invite you to come up and play. It's really easy to think of sitting under the teachings of Jesus as just some dry acquisition of information. And I think at times it's really felt like that for me. It's like I will sit at the desk and I will journal or at the Starbucks. And maybe that doesn't seem super dry, but for some it's like, yeah, that's the last thing I want to do, right? Just sitting at a table in a room by myself with a Bible, reading and taking notes, like the end, which is not bad. Do that. But I like to think of it more like the story of Martha and Mary. You guys familiar with the story of Martha and Mary? They're like sisters. And, you know, they've got Jesus over as a guest and Martha's running around and she's all stressed out. And Mary, it says that Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. She just sat at his feet listening to what he said. And my question is, when is the last time When was the last time for you that you just sat at the feet of Jesus? Just seeking to be in his presence, not to check a box, but because you love him and you know that he has the words of life. Because he does. Just laying at his feet. A thing that I've been doing as of late is just trying to have that posture of being at the feet of Jesus, you know? And so it'll be the backyard or on the patio, or it'll be on the floor in my room or on the bed. I just lay down and just as if I'm laying at the feet of Jesus, and I'll do like a prayer app, you know, and just let it guide me and just open myself up with my whole body. And just, you know, Lainey and I are using the same app right now. And one of the prayers is, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. The idea is, it's called benevolent detachment. It's, Lord, I just give it to you because I know that what you have for me is better than what I have for me. And that is the idea. We cannot be our own vine dressers. We cannot decide what is best for us. But when we abide with Jesus, we allow him to and give him space to do whatever he wants in our lives. And that is how we become people of love and the person that he had in mind when he made us. So a couple of response questions, just for you to think about. You could jot these down and take a picture. Maybe think about them throughout the week, or maybe if something comes to mind right now. But the question I have is, what are you trying to source yourself with that is not Jesus? You know, maybe it's the scroll. It's this guy. It's whatever. What are you trying to source yourself with that is not Jesus? And I'm not saying that all outside things are bad, because I think that wisdom and all good things are from Jesus. But oftentimes, those seem to be a means to an end, not the end in and of themselves. So what are you trying to source yourself that is not Jesus? Number two, is there something in your life that the Father may want to prune that you've been holding on to? Is there something in your life that the Father may want to prune that you've been holding on to? So just consider that. Number three, what can you start doing this week to connect yourself to the vine more regularly? What can you do that's going to help you to abide with Jesus? So maybe for you, it's set a regular time to read or listen to scripture. I'm more of a listener than a reader. I read and listen at the same time, and that's okay. That still counts. Set a regular time to read or listen to scripture. Maybe it's pick up a journal and start participating in something like soap journaling, which scripture observation, application prayer, we talked about that. Or bread journaling, that's another thing. Or Lectio Divina. Maybe that's your next step. And actually, next week I'll have a couple of those resources available and some sheets that you can like print out and throw inside of a journal and go, oh, okay, this is how I do that, all right? Because we want to help you in that. It's so important that like our staff, this is what we do. We know that we can do nothing apart from Jesus, including lead a church. With all of my wisdom, my endless wisdom, I believe that like I have to be connected to Jesus and to other people to be able to even do this. And even then, I just do okay at it, you know? Like, so maybe those are the questions I have. And I'd love to just pray for you and then we'll dismiss. But Lord, I don't know. I want more of you. I just know that there's always more with you, Jesus. Because your resources are endless. Your love is endless. Your care for us is endless. God, your thoughts about us even are endless, Lord. And you know us better than we know ourselves. And so, Lord, I just invite for myself and on behalf of everybody here, Lord, I just invite you to speak to us. I invite you to be our teacher this week, Lord, that we may prune and let go of that which you want to prune. Lord, that we would be open to the whisper of your Holy Spirit to speak to the different areas of our lives where we're hanging on, and we just need to let go so that you can do what you want to do. So thank you, Jesus, for your love and your care and your goodness. We pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.